We are currently in a study of the book of Revelation, and obviously with graduation right around the corner and the end of the school year, we will not finish. And there's no way to finish. There's 22 chapters, impossible to go through all that other than me giving you a summary of each one of them. But I do want to get us at least through chapter 6, and then in our Bible classes, we'll go through what we can cover in them as well. In chapter 6, is here where we're looking at the opening of the six seals by the Lamb being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come. In our last time together, we looked at the first three seals, and today we're going to look at the next three. There are six of them in chapter 6. The seventh seal is not mentioned until you get to chapter 8. And I want to take a moment and read what we have heard so far. It says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a loud voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is coming, and who is able to stand?'" In our study of this book, we're seeing the things which will take place after this. That's the third element in the outline that's found in Revelation 1:19. We've already seen John's first vision, which is in chapter 1. It included the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as he moved through the seven churches. And now we're looking at the second vision that picks up in chapter 4 with John's trip to heaven. And it's here where he sees many things that he just cries out in wonder. You and I would have that same kind of response, if not even more. He says that he tells us that he saw a door open in heaven. He saw a throne in heaven. He saw one who sat on the throne, a rainbow around the throne. He saw 24 thrones, 24 elders on thrones. He saw lightnings. He heard thunderings and voices. He saw seven lamps of fire, a sea of glass, four living creatures, worship. He saw a seven-sealed scroll. He saw a lamb. He saw and heard worship and singing. And now, the first six seals he sees that are opened by the Lamb. All this has caused him, as I said, to cry out in great amazement. That he uses that word, behold, as his expression of this amazement. Now, chapter 6 gives us the events that lead up to what is commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. Now, we can't know the day or the hour, but we can look at the signs. Matthew 24, that was the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. What will be the sign of your coming? You all heard last year that there was a person, Harold Camping, that came out with a date of the Lord's return. That date came and gone. He came out with another date. That date has also come and gone. There have been people all throughout history that have set dates on Jesus' return. But as I said, Jesus himself says that no one knows the day or the hour. But the question that the disciples had asked Jesus in Matthew 24 was not the day or the hour. They asked him, what will be the sign? What are things that we can look for that will show us when your time of coming back? Now, we noted last time in chapter 6, as we looked at this, that he says there in the verse, and I read it as it would read in the Greek language, it says, verse 17, for the great day of their wrath is coming. It's translated here, has come, as if something in the past, but it's an aorist tense here, and it means that it's something pending. It's something that hasn't happened yet. Many believe, and I believe this as well, that the rapture actually occurs at the end of this seal. And based upon other passages, and we'll look at these, that seems to give us great indication. And there's really two strong evidences for this among many. One of them is the use of this aorist tense verb, is coming. The great day of their wrath is coming. Crying for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. They think that it's here, but it hasn't occurred yet. This doesn't compare to seal number 7 as the trumpet judgments begin to sound. This will be a day, as Matthew 24, where Jesus describes it as a day unlike any other. And if it wasn't for the fact that he cuts it short, no one would survive it. That's called great tribulation. In the words of Joel, it talks about things that are going to take place, for example. It tells us of these cosmic disturbances that will occur before the day of the Lord that parallel right here this sixth seal. Listen to what it says. He tells us about these things that are going to happen, these cosmic disturbances. And he tells us that the same parallel that you read here, the stars of the sky fell to the earth, the fig tree cast its unripe figs, the sky split apart. The mountains and the islands moved out of their places. These are cosmic events. And it tells us in Joel 2:30 and 31 that this is going to happen before the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, I asked you a few times, have you ever heard of the day of the Lord's wrath or the day of the Lord? Many of you raised your hand at that. That is the seventh seal. There are many people that teach today that no one's going to go through this. In fact, the Bible never promises Christians will escape persecution. Some of you here claim to be Christians, and you've experienced a little bit of persecution at the hands of your fellow peers, mocking you or making fun of you at some point. But see, that's persecution, even though it may be a small form, but it is persecution. It's insults, it's hatred, it's harassment. But there are all kinds. There are all kinds of forms of persecution. And the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But here's the problem, guys. Now, I know that other teachers get upset with you falling asleep, and I'm not going to tell you it doesn't bother me either, but let me just say this. Your example of falling asleep is an example that the church has when it comes to persecution. Because the church has bought into the idea that we're not supposed to suffer. We even hear on the radio, a popular Christian radio station, a few years ago ran an ad, said it is not God's will for anyone to suffer. And I immediately about ran off the road and I said, where in the world in the Bible do you get that? Because Philippians 1:29 says it's God's will for you to suffer. It's like, where do you come up with that kind of stuff? Well, you don't get it in the Bible. That's called feel-good theology. Make me feel good. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. And that's many times how we govern our lives. That's many times how we choose a church. We go in there, sit there, and we want to hear what makes us feel good rather than what we need to hear. I want to hear stuff that's going to jolt me out of my chair. I want to hear stuff from the Bible that's going to convict me of my sin. Maybe I'm involved in some kind of sin that I'm blind to and I need to repent of that. But if I'm sitting there in a feel-good church, I'm not going to hear that kind of preaching. You know what? Same is true in your life. Some of you never go to church. This is the only church that you get. So guess what? It's my job to afflict the comfortable. No, really, I want you to just see what the Bible says. I want you to hear it. And I can't make you apply it. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will give you ears to hear. You remember each time we read of the seven churches, it kept saying, if anyone has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, there's two ways to hear. You can hear it, but then you can really hear it. You can hear what someone says, but do you really hear the meaning behind what they're saying? Do you really hear the implications, the impact that this actually has on your life? And listen, guys, it's just like you. I sit there, I hear it, and I didn't hear it. I'd go to sleep. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. I understand. The Bible talks about spiritual death. The Bible talks about that every person coming into this world is spiritually dead. The Bible talks about every person that will go to hell will be those who are spiritually dead. And unless you are awakened by Christ himself, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about God waking you up, making you alive. Guess what? We're all going to hell. Because a dead person can't wake themselves. You understand that, don't you? Of course, if you watch too much TV, you think otherwise. The opening of the six seals is not the day of the Lord. But it's what Matthew 24 calls the beginning of birth pangs. Now, the whole idea of birth pangs is simply this. It's just like when a woman's getting ready to give birth, right before she delivers that baby, she has these intense contractions that get closer and closer and closer together. The pain gets more and more intense. This is describing what these first six seals are like. This is describing to us the times. What's going on in our world? Things go from bad to worse. They don't get better. They get worse. Now, I know, because of your age, that many of you don't pay attention to what's going on in the world. I realize that. And many times, what little theology or political views or worldview that you may have, it may come from the classroom or it may come mainly from your parents. And I'm not saying it's bad at all, because that's where we pick up things from. And you may pick up the events of this world based upon your parents talking about these events. We live in a troubled world, but our world has been troubled for a long time, ever since Eve took of that forbidden fruit and turned around and gave it to Adam, her husband. At that point, sin entered the world. Our world has been troubled since then. But the trouble that we are about to experience does not compare in any way to these six seals. Let's just say it doesn't compare to the seventh seal for sure. There's a lot here. We looked at Matthew 24. We saw how it paralleled Revelation chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 8, all these things are the beginning of birth pangs. Another version calls them the beginning of sorrows. Now the question arises is, where do the next three seals fit in this prophetic timetable? Now, let me just give you a big picture. At the beginning of our study, I showed you this chart. I don't know if you in the back could see this, but it does give you right here a big picture of what's going on. As I said in Bible class yesterday, many things that you study in Revelation, you've got to go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel gives us information. Daniel 9:27 speaks about the prince who is to come. And it tells us that he will confirm a covenant or a treaty with many, that is the people of Israel, for 1 week. And it's not talking about week in the sense of days. It's talking about weeks in the tense of years. So when it says 1 week, it's actually talking about 7 years. Or if you put it in the numbers of days, it would be 2,520 days. But in the middle of that seven-year period, which would be 1,260 days, it says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now look at that chart right there. This is the covenant that I just read about, the 70th week. This period is called the 70th week. The midpoint period right here is when The Antichrist comes in and he offers sacrifices in the temple. And he declares himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as God. That is the abomination of desolation. Now, we've already went through these first three seals. This is the beginning of birth pains, as Matthew 24 talks about. And now, we're looking at the next three seals. And as I mentioned to you a moment ago, at the end of this sixth seal, this is when the church, believers, followers of Jesus, they're gone. And then you have the second period here, or the seventh seal, which is referred to as the wrath of God. This is the day of the Lord. And look what it encompasses. You have seven trumpet judgments. Then you have seven bowl judgments. The idea of woe is talking about the intensity of these judgments. They get greater and greater. But this is what we're looking at right here. Now, I showed you also another chart that talked about the different positions. How do we look at this? Is this entire period called tribulation? Well, depending on the view. We talked about a pre-tribulational view. Views the entire 70th week or the seven-year period as the wrath of God. Doesn't put really any difference between Revelation 7 and the previous seals, or Revelation 8 rather, the seventh seal and the previous seals. Mid-tribulational rapture position, it only looks at the last 3.5 as the wrath of God, the rapture occurring right before that. The post-tribulational view only occurs toward the end of that. The rapture occurs at the very end. That's post. And then the pre-wrath looks at the first part of these seals as the wrath of Satan and the last part of it as the wrath of God. Now, folks, this is some amazing stuff. We've already looked in Revelation chapter 6, and we started looking at these seals. The first seal was found in the first two verses. It says this: I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and that was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice, he has no arrows, but he has a bow. And he conquered. And how did he do this? He did it with peace. This is diplomacy. You hear this over and over. And it's good to talk things out before going to war. War should be the last option. But he is able to conquer through this false peace. Why do we call it false peace? Well, because 1260 days into it, he breaks that peace treaty himself. The very peace treaty that he signed. Guarantee Israel's safety. All this is centered around Israel, the Middle East. The second seal, what comes after the breaking of peace, is war. He says, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And he who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. So now you see war taking place. The third seal, what comes after war, is famine conditions. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine. In other words, the oil and the wine was the food of rich people. And the people that will be able to survive during this time are people that are rich, people that have resources, that have money. Now, the next three seals. And we notice now, seal number four. Seal number four is picked up in verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature. And what does he say? He summons. He says, come. The contents of the seal is acted out. He says here, I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, or a pale horse, or in the CEV it says a green horse. The idea here is the Greek word chloros, which we get the word chlorine. And the word means a yellowish green. And it's describing, really in its only other place in the New Testament, would describe green vegetation. And the horse's color is portraying that pale color of death, which is characteristic of a body that is decomposing. The name of the rider is referred to as Death. And Hades follows him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, with death and by the beast of the earth. So death on a massive scale is in the inevitable consequence of widespread war and famine. In this gruesome, this terrifying scene, we see Hades following with death. And here Hades is just representing the grave because it is, as it were, the grave digger burying the remains of the dead victims. They're paired together in other areas of this book. He tells us here that the extent of this death, the extent of this destruction is brought about by war and famine. And then he tells us that authority was given to death and Hades to destroy a fourth of the population of the earth. I thought that was pretty interesting. Think about the population. In 1999, the world's population was nearly 6 billion. That would amount to the staggering total of almost 1.5 billion deaths. In the age of nuclear, chemical, biological weapons, the total could be very terrifying and very plausible. Robert Van Kampen says statistics have been compiled showing the percentage of the world population that belongs to various Judeo-Christian denominations, including the Jewish faith, Protestants, Catholic, Orthodox, and other smaller sects that claim the name of Christ. Together, they comprise almost exactly 25% of the world's population. Just think, if a fourth of them, it'd almost wipe out all of them. Well, it would wipe out all of them. Another commentator says, based on Daniel 2 and Ezekiel 38, the final beast empire will consist of peoples from modern-day Iraq, Iran, Syria, Ethiopia, Libya, Ukraine, Turkey, Russia, Germany. And these nations at present combine populations equal to about one-tenth the total population of the earth. However, geographically, these nations equal one-fourth the earth's total landmass. That is 9 million square miles. So one-fourth over the earth is either referring to a geographical area or it's referring to a demographic one. I believe it's referring to the population, not the landmass. Death will use four tools in his grim task. The first three, the sword, famine, pestilence, are often linked together in Scripture. All four appear in Ezekiel 14. The sword, the famine, already discussed in connection with the second and the third seals. The fourth seal basically exacerbates these conditions. You ask, what is pestilence? Pestilence is the same word that's translated death earlier in verse 8. It here may refer primarily to disease as a cause of death. But it's broad enough to encompass natural disasters like earthquakes that are predicted by Jesus, or volcanic eruptions. It could also refer to the effects of biological, chemical weapons. Robert Mount says it may be that this fourfold plague represents an intensification of that which is presented by the first three seals. Death, it then goes on to say, by wild beasts would be expected in a land that would be decimated by war and famine. Now this is horrific. 1.5 billion people that die just under this seal. This is not to mention the next seal. That phrase, the wild beast, it's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 8. That term is used by, in some translations, to kind of give us this interpretation of animals, but it could be referring more to the false prophet himself or the Antichrist, and that this very death is caused by them. What does Jesus say about this seal? Matthew 24, 9, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. Verse 21 describes this as great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. That's the second half, actually, of Daniel's prophecy. So this amazing, amazing event. But I wish I could say it stopped right there, because the next seal is martyrdom. Christian martyrdom. He says in verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So we see the opening of this fifth seal reflects the death toll that's caused by the persecution of the Antichrist. It is the seal of martyrdom. Matthew 24:9 says they will deliver you up to tribulation. That's seal 4. And seal 5, they will kill you for my name's sake. And I'll tell you something right here. 2 Thessalonians talk about that before the Antichrist reveals himself, that there will be a worldwide falling away from the faith. And guess what's going to cause that worldwide falling away from the faith? Persecution. It's what I said a few moments ago. We sit in here, we sleep, we don't pay attention. That's remnant of the church that is asleep right now. They're banking on a pre-tribulational rapture, saying we're not going to go through any of this stuff. But listen, tribulation and persecution has followed the church all its life. We have brothers and sisters in other countries that are suffering, yet alone here in America. And right now, there is an all-out scale against Christians in America, and it hasn't even escalated to what it could be. It was just revealed over the weekend, the IRS targeting Christians, targeting Christian groups. I read another article about another group that they're targeting that are pro-life, that want to protect babies from being aborted, and they're being targeted. David Limbaugh, in his book Persecution, noted how the government has attacked Christians over and over and over, and that's really the background of this book. As these Christians are suffering under persecution, Peter talks about that, about the persecution. Listen, there are positive parts to persecution because in this it reveals whether you're really saved or not. Because if you're not saved, you're not going to go through all that trouble. You're going to get out of it. It's like we say with that little cliche, if it's too hot in the kitchen, you get out, right? But see, that's what really tests us. James, that epistle, 5 chapters, gives us a running commentary on this whole subject of persecution. And telling us in the background of that letter, when James is writing to his church, guess what? They're scattered all over Palestine because they had been persecuted. And so he's writing to his scattered Jewish believers and trying to tell them that these trials that they are experiencing have a purpose, and their purpose is to either strengthen you or to reveal whether you're a Christian or not. I'll tell you what, the number one reason why Christians don't want to talk about Jesus and share their faith with anybody, because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be rejected. But guess what? Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Think about all that he took for you. Martyrdom. This is an amazing scene as well. It says that they were martyred, they were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. They were obedient to the word of God, they held to the truth. In a world where there is one religion, they hold to the truth, and guess what? They paid for it. Because by this time, there's one religion, there's one currency, one banking, there's one government. It all comes under the banner of the Antichrist trying to unite the world. Economically, we've been in a mess for over 4 years. Actually, we've been in a mess longer than that. But we're coming to the point where many economic studies are revealing that America's fixing to collapse. Because we can't keep spending and keep borrowing and can't pay it back. We currently have almost a $17 trillion debt. And it has now been averaged about $50,000 per household. Per household. Per person. Guess what? That gets pushed on to you. Welcome to your future. Pushed on to my kids. Welcome to their future. No future. But that's what happens. And listen, in this collapse, it sets up the stage to unite all the nations under one religion, one government, one currency. It's all a perfect setup.